Now I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, for anyone who has watched a Hollywood film, there are two things which an American policeman is given which enables him to do his job. I wonder if you know what they are. Two things.
Badge.
Badge. Yep. Badge. Keep that.
Handcuffs.
Good answer, but no. Yeah, let's have a look. Yeah. A gun. A badge. And a gun. Badge and a gun. And in many movies, we see that the hero will lose their badge and their gun at the start of the movie, only to have them restored triumphantly if they've done something right after having done something wrong. Cue the music, roll the credits, and all ends well. They get their badge and their gun back. I'm sure we've all seen it countless times. It makes a good story, doesn't it? Because the badge and the gun are potent symbols of authority and power. Potent symbols of authority and power. It doesn't matter how weak or small the policeman or woman is. When they flash their badge, most people fall into line. And the gun, of course, is there for those that refuse. The badge speaks of authority. Authority. The gun enforces it with power. If you don't respect Dirty Harry's badge, i.e. Clint Eastwood, I'm showing my age now, you'll do whatever he says when he draws his Magnum 44 out, won't you? You know, in some ways, I think it's these themes of authority and power that we see threaded through the gospel reading that we've just heard this morning. The awesome power of God can be difficult to comprehend, especially in the context of our ordinary daily lives. Yet that power, while beyond perhaps a human frame of reference, has the capacity to change lives. We've just heard, haven't we? Demons feared it. The demon-possessed man was saved by it. And the neighbours didn't actually know what to make of it. When Jesus demonstrated that God has absolute dominion over evil and an unparalleled compassion for those who seem lost, there was misunderstanding and there was fear. The first one to greet Jesus as he landed in Gentile territory was the man who was in great torment, possessed by demons, we hear, so worn out and distressed that he wore no clothes, was living among the dead in the tombs, an outcast in his community. So feared was he that he was shackled and kept under guard. I guess at first glance, it seems like a classic encounter, doesn't it, between good and evil. Like one of those American blockbuster films that unravels until the hero cop saves the day. The bad guys are behind bars, things are returned to normal. In this encounter, the power of God versus the grasp of demons. And of course, over the years, there's been many attempts to explain the demonic condition we hear about in contemporary terms. Sometimes to prove that either demons do exist or actually the man just had a serious mental health condition, one which sometimes perhaps sits more easily and understood in a modern day context. But perhaps we're too quick to attempt to resolve this. And you know what? I don't think it's essential to understanding the depths of this man's distress, and it shouldn't distract us from what's going on in the passage. The cause of the man's affliction is undefined, but there is no doubting its intensity. His life is out of control. When Jesus asks, "What is your name?" he replies, "Legion," indicating perhaps that the influences on him were many. How many people do we know in that same situation, where the influences on them are many? And so it is even for those of us who know and love Jesus, those of us who call him Lord. The thought that we are in control of our lives, or even that we allow God to be in control, sometimes it's debunked by the realities of life around us. Vocational concerns, financial pressures, broken relationships, and even the day-to-day humdrum realities of life itself jostling for our attention, especially if you spend any time on the internet, distracting us from the most important priority, the priority of our relationship with God. In a book written by John Calvin, who was a French theologian and pastor in the 16th century, he warned us to be aware of such distractions. And he said this, that we have to wage a war against an infinite number of enemies, lest despising their fewness, we should be too remiss to give battle, or thinking that we are sometimes afforded some respite, we should yield to idleness. Being aware of the barriers that stand between us and the fullness of life with God is essential if we're to receive the transforming power that God offers. We should take note that the unclean spirit within the man is the first to recognize the divinity of Jesus and the ultimate futility that there is in resisting. That Jesus is carrying, if you like, heaven's badge of authority. The first question is not who you are, but rather, what are you going to do with me? Simply recognizing the presence of God is not the same as committing oneself to that presence. The demon's concern, of course, was one of self-preservation, begging Jesus not to torture them or to send them packing off back to hell, begging permission instead to move house from where they were in the man, even if it meant being sent into some unclean pigs on the mountainside. Ironically, the safety of that so-called sanctuary turns out to be the means of their destruction, as these newly inhabited pigs rush down the hillside and jump into the lake and drown, presumably sending the demons back to hell anyway. The demons that try to argue with the badge, with the authority that Jesus carries, prove no match for his heavenly gun. And meanwhile, the man sits gathering his senses at the feet of Jesus safely. And I wonder, perhaps, if sometimes we encounter the presence of God in the confusion and busyness of our lives, and we are faced with a similar problem. While accepting the healing and salvation of Christ may seem logical from a faith point of view, our human instincts sometimes drive us in a different direction. Just as the man in this narrative seems to have no will of his own, but is led to and from by demons within, how often do we, for example, resist change and flee to the familiar, the warm bath, living a life that makes no sense from a perspective of faith, really? Only when the man fell before Jesus did he find any kind of hope. And we too find peace and transformation at the feet of our Saviour, not in the shelter of a life directed by the influences of this world, or those things perhaps that get put ahead of our relationship with God. Things that can become idols if we're not careful, like money, holidays, stuff, new stuff, brighter stuff, or perhaps for some those strongholds of addiction, which enslave many in our communities. Rather than recognizing and celebrating the God-given good fortune of their neighbour, what we heard in our passage is the people of the surrounding countryside are struck with fear, they panic, and they're now asking for the man that's been healed
to sling his hook.
Along with Jesus, of course.
It's a bit ironic, isn't it?
That the demons accepted the authority of God in Jesus so much quicker than all the people who came to see what was going on. That they should fear the Son of God more than the unclean spirits that had harassed this man so intensely is a demonstration of the emotion that sometimes accompanies an encounter with the holy. Indeed, perhaps there's some truth in the observation that we sometimes prefer the troubles we know to changes that we simply don't. There in front of them was the evidence of God's power. Jesus wielding heaven's badge and gun, the authority and power, a gift given for their benefit. The demons that had plagued this man for so long were gone, not simply driven away, but destroyed. This man, his life visibly changed, no longer a victim, but a victor, transformed, given a new chance at life by the ones the demons called the Son of the Most High God. And yet, despite all of that, the people of the area asked Jesus to leave, willingly forfeiting any opportunity to further benefit from the amazing power that he had brought among them. And so Jesus commissions the man and says to him, go home and tell everybody, declare, proclaim what God has done for you. Telling this man that has been delivered to go and spread the good news, to serve as a witness about all that has transpired. On a personal level, he had been the recipient of life-changing grace. But as a rehabilitated member of his community, and as one who had encountered God intimately, he had a story to tell, and he had a responsibility to tell it. His story had the power to change and transform more lives in the name of Jesus. And you know what? Our stories, our witness, have the ability to change lives in the name of Jesus. And so, as disciples, we carry the authority and power of Jesus, and we are sent out. We are sent out in the world to be witnesses to the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And so there's actually something else that the police have in their armory, if you like, something which might be useful for us. And it's this. It might be a bit loud. It's a bullhorn. To remind us,
we need to communicate.
We need to communicate the message of love and grace that Jesus offers. Jesus who offers total freedom. Jesus who can break any chain, any stronghold. Jesus who can transform broken lives, who can reshape, reform, reorientate, renew. Jesus who offers hope to the hopeless. And so we are called. Indeed, we need to bear witness to the mighty acts of God that we experience, or even the mundane daily things that we see God working in our lives and in the lives of others, no matter how great or small. Because if we do that, a word, a gesture could help others to be healed, to be restored, to be found, to discover anew and afresh their own identities, possibilities, and potential. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting you go and buy one of these on Amazon and stand on the village green or on the corner saying, "Jesus saved," because I think you might get arrested. But we should, by our words and our actions, point to the abundant possibilities that arise when Jesus comes among us to call us to ourselves by calling us to himself. We are his people. We are his purpose. We are his people with a purpose. And by talking with, working with, and sharing with others what God has offered us, what God has done, we can become a channel of God's grace. His gift provides eloquence and energy through the Holy Spirit to speak words of justice, of peace, of equality, of righteousness. And we get the courage to do it. The courage to do it where we are, where we live, where we work, in the groups of which we are part of. And you know what? It's where God wants us to be. It's where we belong, where his will be truly done. The strategies of the Church of England aren't going to make disciples. That's down to us. That's down to us. And every one of us is invited to carry these, not literally these, obviously, and to remember these amazing events in the gospel verses that we have heard this morning. And if we act, if we step out in faith and trust with authority and power of Jesus, we will see lives transformed. Amen.